Good morning, good to see everyone here this morning. Got several there now this morning. Feel better, be back with us, but good to have each of you here. Have some back, haven't been here weeks, some too. So we'll continue on our Fruit of the Spirit series this week, picking up with peace this week. And so I hope it'll still be profitable to everyone. If you haven't got bored yet, we've got a little ways to go. So if you're tired of it now, I'm not going to vote, but we've got about six left. So, but now hopefully it's been good. I've had fun with it myself, been interesting for me nonetheless. So, but we'll continue on this morning, and kind of like we have before, we're going to break this down in just a few simple points this morning. And this morning with peace, we're going to do so in 3 points, and it's kind of in stages. And it might be how you would guess it, and it may not. So we'll see what you think this morning. So we're going to talk about having peace with, we'll just say, different people. We'll put God in that category here as well. But this is where it starts. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, I'll have the scriptures up there this morning. But we're going to kind of go in some longer text this morning. So if you want to, I'll tell you when to turn if you want to see that there. Kind of a little bit lengthier reading than the number of readings this morning. But peace with God. This is where it has to start. We are looking for sustained peace, something that is going to be everlasting, something that is going to perpetuate our time here upon this earth, that we don't want to just have these momentary points where we say, yes, I've found peace, or yes, I feel like I'm at peace. If we want it to be sustainable, it starts with our peace with God. And so we start here with Romans chapter 5, and this first verse here starts it off with Paul talking about that this comes when we are justified by our faith. So what Paul says here, he says, therefore, that we are justified by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just like last week with joy, remember joy, we interlinked that with faith last week. Same thing very much here this week, in that we are interlinking this. It says that you are justified by your faith, so which means God sees you. And we think that God sees us all the time. Right? That God's never far from us. You know what Isaiah 59 says, right? That our sins have hidden him from us. Right? That he can't be associated with sin. We serve a God that cannot lie, that cannot be in any contact with sin. So our sins have hidden his face from us. But when we are justified by him through our faith, of course we know what that means. There's a lot of different things there. We've got that lesson coming down the road. But it basically starts with being obedient, doesn't it? I think we had Romans 10:17 last week, and so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God and being obedient to it, that is the grounding of our faith. So when we do that, then that starts that process of having peace with God. Let's just make this simple. When you're enemies with God, when you're in a life of sin, how could you possibly have peace with Him, right? We understand that here upon this earth, there's people at times that we have, let's just say, feuds with, disagreements. Disagreements. You're not at peace with that person, are you? You can't be. If you're disagreeing with something, you have this active engagement where he's saying one thing and you're saying another, there's no peace. So it's the same with God. So we have to succumb to his word. We have to be obedient with him. We have to be justified by our faith. And then we can have this peace. And, of course, we know as that last line there, we're going to get into this before the end of the lesson, it all comes through Jesus Christ. That's where everything flows, how we have that opportunity to be justified and be reconciled back to him. But let's keep going here. In verse 2 and verse 3, Paul continues on. He says, by whom also, in that being Jesus the Christ, we now have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And in this we rejoice and we hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We do this knowing that tribulation, it works with patience. And with that patience, it works experience. With experience comes hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So in these couple verses here, We have this faith, and now we found this peace with God, and it's accompanied with rejoicing and with love. But I think the more important part of it is all these things can happen even during tribulation, even during times of trouble. And this is when it really matters, doesn't it? You know, it's one thing to have peace whenever everything is going good. You know, things are right, job's good, family's good, health is good. We can maybe sort of drum up some peace, right? But what about when hard times come? Friends and I talked about this morning, persecution. We went through the parable where Jesus talks about the seed being sown on the rocky ground. Remember what happened there? Where they heard the word, they had joy, they received it, but then what happened? Persecution happened, and they fell away, right? They lost that peace with God because their faith was not rooted strong enough. And so that's the same with us here. If we truly have been justified by our faith, we've been reconciled back to God, and we've taken root in that, then we can have rejoicing, love, and peace with God even during the times that are not so good. Let's continue on. In verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, then in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God, see, God's different. Man would react that way, but God, he committed his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So everything we're talking about is made possible through the sacrifice of that blood. Rick referred to it in his prayer this morning about that blood that was shed and they pierced his side, legs standing there, nailed to that cross, and that blood pierced and came out of his side. That is what makes it possible to truly have peace with God, because it makes everything else possible, right? It all flows right from there. And this is able to continue. So he says here at the end of this little section, verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, then much more are we reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's why we keep reading there. We don't stop at the death when we talk about the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. It continues on, doesn't it? Yes, the death is powerful. Yes, the blood is powerful. But it's his resurrection and ascension back to heaven that makes it so much more possible for us to say, yeah, I can be saved. Yes, I can inherit eternal life. He said, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." All of that makes it possible for us. And that's the peace that continues to fill us each and every day. The Hebrew writer said that he is able also to save them unto the uttermost, wherever they may be, that come unto God, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But it continues on. It's renewed to each and every soul that decides to come unto God and find that peace. It's everlasting. We have to have peace with God. That's where we start. But then where does it go? I phrased this one this way. I could just say that you have to have peace with mankind. But having peace with others starts with us. So we have to have peace with our temper and our behavior or our attitude toward others. How do we do that? That's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 verses here. So, if we're going to do this, okay, it requires some effort on our part. We can't just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be at peace with my enemies today, I'm going to be at peace with everyone today, no matter who comes at me, who wrongs me, who does this to me, I'm going to be at peace. When that moment happens, when that conflict is most certainly going to transpire, it's going to take effort to have that peace with that person on the other side. We're going to have to think about our actions, or most likely our reactions that happens when somebody wrongs, somebody does something that we don't like. So Peter says here in chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, finally, he says you need to be all of one mind. And here's where he gets into it. You need to have compassion one for another. You need to love as brothers. You need to be pitiful, person, to be courteous. You should not render evil for evil, or railing for railing. But contrarywise, bless them. Knowing that you are there to call, and that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no God. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or we would say pursue. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers. Face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now Peter mentions some very necessary qualities that we are supposed to have. He starts off there in verse 8, what does he say? To be of one mind. One mind. Now I want you to think about this more as the body of Christ. When the body of Christ gets fractured, when things happen inside of those of us as Christians, it's typically because we're not all coming at something from the same place. We don't have that singleness of thought, of purpose, of mind. This person wants this, and this person wants this, and what happens? They divert. He says that we have to have compassion one for another. If we see someone hurting and in need, how does that make us feel? Now we may look at them and say, oh, that's terrible. We're going the other direction. No, having compassion for one, for somebody, is to go and say, I need to do something. I need to try to help this person relieve that suffering, that pain, whatever it is they are having. Maybe it's a sin that is inflicted in. Go to it. Help them. It said we need to love as brothers. You know, we would do things for family members that for strangers we would dare to do. By example, this is love as brethren. Be tenderhearted, be courteous with one another. But I think probably for us, the hardest part is there toward the end. To not return evil for evil. He says you need to respond with a blessing. Why? Because the example is given that God has done the same for us. What did we render unto God as non-Christians? We gave him evil, didn't we? We gave him sin. And how did he respond in kind? He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you Christ. So as we said, I expect the same from you. If I return your evil with blessing, then you need to return mankind's evil with blessing. That's the example. And then he tells you at the end, that's how you're going to see good days. And then in verse 12, what did he say? Is God listening to our prayers if we're rendering evil for evil? Since he doesn't listen to those who do evil, so we're rendering evil for evil. God listening? we certainly don't have the peace that we need with mankind. We are rendering evil to those who do evil against us. There's no way to have peace in that scenario. That's why war is never good. Because it doesn't matter what the first side has done, you're rendering evil for evil. Always. No one wins in those situations. There's no peace to be had. And then thirdly this morning, this is what we spent a bit more time in the first couple. I put it like this. Yes, we need to have peace within ourselves. But peace with our own conscience. Now why say it like that? Well, think about it, you know what Paul talks about, that he's got this war amongst his members, right? He's got this war amongst himself. That's our conscience, right? We know there's something we should do here. Can we make ourselves do it? And yet, there's something over here that I know I should do, I really don't want to do. Can I do it? There's this war inside. How do we bring that down? Where do we find peace within ourselves? Well, peace is really a byproduct of the first things that we looked at. You know, when we have peace with God, that helps to have peace within. When we have peace with our fellow man, that brings peace from within. So when Jesus brings us peace with God, he also brings us peace with man, and that in turn leads to peace within. So we got to get the first two right, is what I'm saying. The first two have to be right for us to find peace within ourselves. People will say, you know what, I just can't find contentment. I'm not at peace. When's the last time you prayed to God? When's the last time you read God's word? The answer is going to be sometime this past. They're not at peace with God. Or they got some conflict with their fellow man that they won't resolve for whatever reason. Yeah, there's not going to be peace to be found then. Jesus was promised to be that Prince of Peace. Right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says that he was going to be called the Prince of Peace. That was the scripture reading we had this morning from Acts chapter 10. Peter said, this is what is going to happen. God is not going to be a respecter. He is not a respecter of persons. He says, in every nation, he is going to be accepted. It says, the word which God has sent, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Yes, he offers peace. Most definitely. But he offers a peace that the world is not able to provide. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, he says, I give unto you. So therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is Jesus' promise, not only to his disciples, but to us too. He says, the world is not able to give you that peace. He says, I am. There's one, John 16:33. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. So why can you not find peace in the world? Because there's nothing in the world that brings peace. It's all conflict. It's all trials. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is only one peace. That is through Jesus Christ. And it is able to bless our souls. How do we do that? How do we focus and maintain this peace while the world just wars and rages around us? We've got so many wars going on, we don't even know which ones to talk about. I mean, last time you turn on the news and heard anything about Russia and Ukraine, nobody thought about them. Those poor people still dying by the thousands of those every day. Nobody even talked about it. What about the people being killed on a daily basis in Gaza? Nobody talks about that. Nobody cares. Children being killed for no reason. Nobody cares. So how do you find peace? Comes from God. We have to get back focused. We keep our minds focused on God. Isaiah said that thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. You have to fall back on God. The world's not going to provide it. We have to have love for God's word. The psalmist said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isaiah again said, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the way. See, it's like a river. But how do we do that? By keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will in turn love him, and we will come unto him, he and I together, and make abode with him. This is where it is. Paul said, to be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are we being diligent in our prayer? So forth. You want peace with God, talk to him. You do that, then it says, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But where's our thoughts? Where's our mind? What's Paul going to say? Whether things are true, whether things are honest, whether things are just, are pure, are lovely, are good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you're thinking about retribution, you're thinking about rendering evil for evil, if you're thinking about things of this world, trivial things, tedious things, temporary things, where's the peace in that? There's not. He says, think on those things which you have both learned and you've received and you've heard and you've seen in me, to do those things. And then what? God of peace. Comes from God. Comes from God. That's what said there, that it surpasses all understanding. Man can't get it. They don't get it. They just don't. So they don't know where to go. Go to the wrong places. For us as Christians, this is our fortress. This is what protects us. When the things of this life get too hard, this is what we fall back on. This is why we can endure the struggles of life. We have patience. Peace to God. Now the last point of this, that I want to throw in here for free at the end. You know, when we're talking about pursuing peace with mankind, peace does not mean acceptance. And probably 50 years ago, a preacher standing up here wouldn't have to include this in his sermon because it would almost be understood. That just about seeking peace with our fellow man doesn't mean we're accepting of man, accepting of the deeds that they do. we should never compromise the truth. Now, this is for my friends out there, Jewish friends, Christian Zionist friends out there. This passage here. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, just a passage. So if we're seeking peace with man, Paul said that we remember that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, comparing by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, which was made by hands. He says that at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of the promise. You had no hope, no God inside the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off, you've been brought nigh. You're in. You're in the club by the blood of Jesus Christ, because He is our peace. He has made both one, and He has broken down the little wall of partition among us. So let's make clear what he's saying here. Jew and Gentile, once alienated from one another, can now be at peace. Why? And this is important. Through Jesus Christ. So now, there's a question to ask. Those that deny Jesus Christ, where can we find peace? Going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. Those that deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is going to be very difficult to find peace with that condition. He says, He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even right now, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. A lot of people like to refer back to where Jesus said that He came not to abolish or kill the law, but to fulfill the law. In His time, that may be true, but upon His death, what happens? It goes away. Upon the death of the testator, the New Testament comes into play. That's what Hebrews says. Because now He has done what? He has made in Himself of twain, one new man. And so therefore, making peace. So do these two bodies stay as they were? Sound like it. So that He might reconcile both unto God one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is made possible. The same act which makes peace with God is that death of Jesus Christ. Just a few more words. He says, He came and He preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were not, to Gentile and to alike. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He kind of reiterates one more time. Now therefore you are no more strangers, you're not foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Can you tell me how you can reject Christ or accept a group of people who reject Christ and say that we're all in the same body? I'm missing. How can we be fitly framed together with those who rejected the name of peace? Obviously. What did James say? James 3:17. This is starting here. He said, "The wisdom that is from above, it is first pure." What does this mean? God's word is true, and that's where it starts. Then comes what? Then comes peace. I want you to think about what this is saying now. God's word and his truth comes first. Then comes peace. Not the other way around. Continues on in verse 18. He says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Them that want peace. Those that deny the Lord and Savior, they're not looking for peace. Not the peace we are. We cannot forget that Jesus, he is that Prince of Peace. He came preaching peace. That was his message. We read it. We saw it. That was his reasoning for dying there on the cross, to make peace possible. Possible with God, to be reconciled, to be justified back to him. Peace with man, because we can be united together in purpose and have peace within ourselves. We can know that we have a hope of life. That brings peace. Look at this passage here. This is what it says. This is Christ's birth. We know this. We hear it all the time at Christmas. "For unto you this day, born to us, a Savior, the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord." Remember the angel, the multitude that were there, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Peace, but why? Because of Christ. The baby is in the manger. He would bring that peace and goodwill for man. This element is critical. You cannot have it without Jesus. Lastly, right here. Paul said, "For the kingdom of God, it is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. So let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." That's Christ. "And these things wherewith one may edify another." This passage here, Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Remember, think on those things. Stay on those things. Paul closed his letter here in 2 Thessalonians in almost a prayer of benediction by formation. "Let the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." So just answer this question right here. You wish to be sure that the Lord is always with you. We read the passage that says he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. But we have to seek after him in order to experience that peace which passes all understanding. Are you doing that? It goes with the song this morning that we've surrendered everything to him. You saw the verse we put up there when the scripture reading was, Christ says, "If you've not forsaken all, cannot be my disciple." If you've not surrendered everything in this life to him, you cannot be called one of his. Let's do that this morning as we stand and have this.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence now. I surrender all. Savior,